Well, good morning. For over 4,000 years, at least documented, that is, a counterfeit religion, it's changed, it's almost obliterated the meaning behind, and also seduced billions of people. It has directly or indirectly garnered worship many times unbeknownst to the individual. It is the religion of astrology. And this was not God's original intent behind writing His word in the stars. Psalm 19, and in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And that is so true. The stars are always out there, and they have a message to give. And there is no language or speech on the face of this earth that does not understand what their meaning is as God gives the increase. Verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's right. God's word is written in the stars. Regardless of counterfeit intentions, God's word written in the stars and on paper has come to pass, is going to come to pass, and will be going to come to pass. What is the part that our lives as Christians right now in this day and time, what is the part that we have in this glorious godly handiwork of having written His word in the stars? That's what I'd like to answer for you today. That's what I'd like to teach about. And I'm going to start with teaching about the zodiac. The zodiac, you know what it is? It's a ring of constellations that lie along the ecliptic. The ecliptic is a pathway that the sun travels. Every year, the sun travels in a circuitous route. Every year, it travels the same route. And as it passes along this route, it passes through groupings of stars called constellations. God set this in order. And in these constellations, there are meanings behind what the constellation mean and what the individual star names mean. For God has a name for every star in heaven. That's big. We can't even count all of the names, but God has a name for every one. The 12 constellations that lie directly in the path of the ecliptic are Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, Leo, Virgo, Libra, Scorpius, Sagittarius, Capricornus, Aquarius, and Pisces. And off to the side of the ecliptic, grouped with each of these 12 constellations, are 36 more constellations. Within the group of within the constellation of Virgo, there are three constellations. And I want to tell you about these constellations and give a basic meaning. The meaning that I'm going to give is not the astrological meaning, it's the astronomical meaning. It's the meaning that is written in the stars. It's the meaning that God set up. As much as we know about it, the definitions that I'm about to give you are exactly what these constellations mean. Not only the 12 major constellations that the sun travels through every year, but the 36 additional constellations that are grouped along each side of the ecliptic. Let's start with the first one, and that's Virgo. Virgo is the promised seed of the woman. It's visible in May in our United States. It's visible in May, and it's Virgo, and it depicts the promised seed of the woman, and it is a constellation depicting a woman. And right in proximity of Virgo are its three constellations. Their names are Coma, Centaurus, and Bootes. Coma is the woman and the child. It looks like a woman with a child, the desired son, the coming son. These constellations were for Israel. God wrote his word in the stars for Israel, and everything about these constellations pertains specifically and only to Israel. The second constellation in Virgo is Centaurus. Centaurus means to despise sin offering. You remember in Isaiah 53 where the word says that he was despised and rejected of men? That's what this Centaurus is depicting. Bootes, the third constellation in Virgo, is the coming one. And that's depicted in Psalm 96, verse 13. And I'm only giving you a brief synopsis. You can study these on your own. But these three constellations that are in proximity of Virgo, they deal with the promised seed of the woman and her child, how that he was a despised sin offering, he was rejected, but he still is the coming one. Well, our second constellation in the zodiac is Libra. Libra is mostly depicted nowadays as a set of scales, a balance. Originally, it was an altar in the Hebrew, and they look very similar with that type of drawing of the old way of scales and balances. Originally, it was an altar, and it depicts the Redeemer's atoning work. It's visible in June. And when it's visible is not necessarily when the sun passes through it, because the sun blocks out a lot of things when it's directly in a constellation. When it's visible, many times is months later, to us at least. Just an interesting side note. Libra, this is really interesting, that Libra is the only constellation out of all 12 zodiac constellations and all 36 minor constellations that is depicted as a non-living entity. It is a altar or set of scales. And it is depicting the price paid and covering of the price of sin. Jesus Christ paid the price. We're back even on the balance scale. We are no longer, or Israel is no longer in the balances and found wanting, because they've been redeemed. And that was the intent. They were redeemed, or to be redeemed. And that's Libra. And its three constellations are Crux, Lupus, and Crown. Crux looks like a cross, or a type of cross-like. Lupus is depicting a slain victim. And Crown is a constellation that looks like a crown bestowed upon somebody's head. And it's all three of these together are the shameful death replaced by a glorious crown. Yeah, and that's Libra. He paid the price. The third constellation in the zodiac is Scorpius. And it means the Redeemer's conflict. And it looks like a scorpion. And you can see that in Psalm 91 in verse 13. Scorpius is visible May to September, primarily in July. And the brightest star in Scorpius is called Antares. If you place this brilliant red star at the center of our own solar system, this star called Antares that's in Scorpius, it would stretch from the sun all the way almost to Jupiter. It's huge. And just to give you an idea how big these constellations are, Scorpius, three constellations that are off to the side of the ecliptic by Scorpius are Serpens, Orophicus, and Hercules. Serpens is a struggle with the enemy who's trying to rob the crown from his head, and it looks like a struggle, a fight there. The struggle is for dominion. And Orophicus is man who is struggling with the serpent. And it's a constellation that looks like a man with that has his foot on the head of the scorpion. And then Hercules is the mighty man standing on the head of the scorpion, showing that the enemy can still sting even when its head is bruised. Yes. The fourth constellation in the zodiac is Sagittarius. Sagittarius is depicted as the Redeemer's triumph. This constellation looks like half horse, half man, holding a bow and arrow with the bow drawn, but the arrow still in the bow. It has not been released because it's depicting a future event in the book of Revelation when Jesus Christ comes back, when the Redeemer comes back and finally destroys the serpent, his arch enemy. That's why the arrow has not been released yet. And Sagittarius is right at the center of our Milky Way galaxy. That's around 26,000 light years away. And it's also depicted as the Archer, and it's visible in August in our summer sky. The three constellations that are grouped to the side of Sagittarius are Lyra, Ara, and Draco. Lyra is the harp, and it depicts a harp and indicates a praising god. Ara means the altar, and it looks like a consuming fire in an altar. And Draco is the dragon, cast down, bound, and destroyed. So that's pretty cool constellation, but that's how Sagittarius is. The fifth constellation in the zodiac is Capricornus. This constellation looks like half sea goat, or half goat and half fish, and it's called the sea goat, but it looks like it's half a goat and half a fish. And it depicts the goat of atonement slain for the redeemed, for Israel. It shows Jesus Christ's death and his being raised from the dead, and it's visible late summer and fall. And this constellation is so huge that the stars that make up Capricornus are over 1,000 light years apart. It's just amazing how expansive God's handiwork is as he had his word written in these constellations, these stars. The three constellations to the side of Capricornus are Sagitta, Aquila, and Delphinus. Sagitta is the arrow. It looks like an arrow. And it's the arrow of God, showing that redemption is of God. Aquila means the eagle, and it depicts Jesus Christ dying, and it's referenced in Psalm 38, verse 10. And Delphinus is the dolphin, and it looks like a dolphin, the constellation does, and it depicts life leaping up out of the sea, out of the grave, sin's conqueror. And so the Capricornus shows Jesus Christ's death and him being raised from the dead through these four constellations. The sixth constellation in the zodiac is Aquarius. Aquarius means the water barrier. It looks like a man holding an urn of water that's pouring forth from an inexhaustible supply. The urn is an inexhaustible supply of living waters, living cleansing waters. And it means the water bearer. That's what Aquarius means. And this is a very, very faint constellation. It's 600 to 760 light years away from us. Its three constellations were Pisces, Australis, Pegasus, and Cygnus. And Pisces, Australis means the southern fish. It represents the living waters reaching those for whom it is intended. Yeah. The living waters, as they reach out, and they were reaching toward Israel. Pegasus is the winged horse. It is representative of Jesus Christ coming to pour forth God's blessing upon a groaning creation. That's Pegasus. And Cygnus is the swan, and it's further emphasis of Jesus Christ coming to bring blessings upon the earth. Is it not amazing that all of these constellations are still there? They still have the same meaning. And it's God's word, his handiwork written in the stars. Yeah, the seventh constellation in the zodiac is Pisces. Pisces means the fishes. It's the results of the Redeemer's work enjoyed by Israel. Two large fishes with their tails bound together by a band. They look like they're going in opposite directions and their tails are bound together by a band. And it's depicting people as fishes in multitudes. So many, many people. It's visible in mid-November. And constellations are the band is the first one, and it depicts the Redeemer bound by death but being released, but the Redeemer also binding Israel's enemy. And that's what this band binding the two Pisces fish mean. The next constellation is Andromeda. It means the chained woman, the redeemed in their bondage and affliction. It looks like a woman with chains binding her feet and arms. And the third constellation in Pisces is the king, Cephas, the king. And it looks like a king coming to rule. Yeah, and that is the constellation Pisces. The eighth constellation in the zodiac is Aries. Aries means the ram or lamb, but it means the lamb living again. It's not a dead slain sacrifice depicting that at all. It's the lamb living again, Aries. The sacrifice of righteousness in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, the word says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son and living lamb. And it's visible in December, and it's 50 times brighter than our sun. Huge brightness of life itself depicted by the stars. The three constellations to the side of Aries on the sun's ecliptic are Cassiopeia, Cetus, and Perseus. Cassiopeia is the enthroned woman. It's the bride, the lamb's wife. It's depicting Israel freed. Cetus is the sea monster. It's the great enemy bound. It's the largest of all the constellations and is the natural enemy of the fishes, of people, the sea monster. The fishes don't like the sea monster, but he's bound. He's bound where he can't hurt him. Perseus is the breaker. It's a sign of a mighty man delivering his redeemed, Israel. He has a sword in one hand, and on the other hand, he carries the head of the enemy. And this is a great set of constellations depicting the ram, the Lamb of God, yes, and delivering of God's people, Israel. The ninth constellation in the zodiac is Taurus. It's the bull. It's a huge constellation that looks like a bull with big horns and everything. And it's depicting the Messiah, the coming judge of all the earth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's visible November through March. And the three constellations off to the side of Taurus are Orion, Eridanus, and Auriga. Orion means the coming prince, and it looks like a prince. And Orion is the most brilliant of all the constellations. It means coming forth as light. And that's when blindness will be removed from Israel, because there's blindness in part on Israel right now because they chose not to believe these great truths about their Redeemer coming in Jesus Christ. And there will be a point in the future where that blindness will be removed from Israel. Eridanus is the river of the judge. It depicts the river of wrath breaking forth for his enemies. It looks like a river flowing under the feet of Orion, the coming prince. And Auriga is the shepherd. It means safety for the redeemed in the day of wrath. And it's a great shepherd seated right on the Milky Way galaxy. The shepherd is saving his lambs from the wrath. Isn't that cool? Can you picture that constellation where the shepherd is just seated right on top of that beautiful band of stars called the Milky Way galaxy? And that's the galaxy that we're in. Mm-hmm. The 10th constellation in the zodiac is Gemini. Gemini means the twins, and the twins here are Apollo and Hercules. Yes, those are godly names, and God set them up like that. And it depicts the Messiah's reign as Prince of Peace, and the twins symbolize God working in his Son, and they express the union of the divine and human nature in the promised seed. And that's exactly how it was. It's visible right about now, because this is January that I'm teaching this teaching, but in midwinter it's visible, the constellation Gemini. And the three constellations off to the side of Gemini are Lepus, Canis Major, and Canis Minor. Lepus is the hare. It's like a constellation of a rabbit, and a rabbit is the enemy, trodden underfoot. Canis Major, it's a dog, and it's a huge constellation that looks like a big dog. and it is referring to the coming glorious prince of princes. This constellation is visible during the hottest days of the year, and we get our phrase, the dog days of summer, from it, the Canis Major. However, it's not the heat that this constellation is referring to. It's the intense light that it represents, because the coming glorious prince of princes, and we get our summer phrase, the dog days of summer, from that. The third constellation is Canis Minor, and it's the second dog. It's the exalted redeemer. It's a human figure with a hawk's head here. A human figure with a hawk's head, and it's the exalted redeemer. We've lost a lot of the symbolism about what these things mean. So even though we don't understand everything about a hawk's head and human figure and the hair, they definitely mean something biblically and meant something when God had them, when he wrote them into the star patterns. Yes. The 11th constellation in the zodiac is Cancer. And it means the crab or beetle of the Messiah's redeemed possessions held fast. It's indicative of that. And it literally means who holds or binds. It doesn't mean crab, but it does express a tenacious grip. No man can pluck them out of my hand, the word says in John chapter 10 and verse 28. And it's referring back to that. And it's visible in April. And the three constellations in Cancer, the one who holds or binds, are Ursa Minor, Ursa Major, and Argo. Ursa Minor, it's the lesser flock. It looks like a little bear, but it's not a bear, though. It really means sheepfold. Here it's a little sheepfold. And our polar star is in its tail. And the significance of Ursa Minor is that it signifies peace and safety. Ursa Major, the next constellation, it's not just a little sheepfold, but it's the sheepfold and the sheep. And here it's a large sheepfold and indicates more of the same. And Argo is the third constellation grouped with the 11th sign of the zodiac, the 11th constellation, Cancer. Argo is the ship, and it's depicting the travelers and the pilgrims brought safely home. All the conflict is over. Jesus Christ would not let go, and they could not be plucked. Israel could not be plucked out of his hand. Isn't that great? Our final constellation in the zodiac is Leo, Leo the lion. And this is indicative of the Messiah's consummated triumph. It's the end of the revelation as inspired in the Word of God. And that is in the book of Revelation. The lion of the tribe of Judah aroused for the rending of the prey. You know, Leo is so big, once its head becomes to become visible in the night sky as in the evening, it takes 2 more hours of rising for its tail to appear. Is that not humongous? And that's visible April and May. Yeah, that is just tremendous. The three constellations off to the side of Leo are Hydra, Crater, and Corvus. Hydra is an old serpent, and it is depicting the old serpent destroyed. Crater is a cup of, looks like a cup of wine or a big cup, and it's the cup of divine wrath poured out upon the old serpent. And Corvus is the raven, and that's the bird of prayer devouring the old serpent. So you can see all these, they're intertwined together in the night skies. And they show all these things as a result of Leo the lion, the Messiah's consummated triumphant work. And that, in a nutshell, are all 12 constellations of the zodiac from a biblical perspective, and the 36 minor, smaller constellations that are grouped with each of those 12. And out of all those constellations, with all the incredible beauty of God's Word written in the stars, with all these signs in the heavenlies, the church of the epistle of which we are a part is nowhere seen, just as it is nowhere revealed in the Old Testament. We have nothing to do with any of those meanings, signs, and wonders in the stars. all of those were written for Israel, past, present, and future. The events that had transpired all the way up to the events that will transpire are specifically for Israel. We have had no part to do with those, and we will have no part to do with those. Even in the book of Revelations, we're exempted from that, for we will be gathered together before those events transpire. What a blessing it is to not only know the meaning of what was in the stars and what is in the stars, but also knowing that we are not going to be part of that. But the question does come up, well, what are we part of? What about us? If the magnanimousness and the heavenly beauty and the incredibleness of what was written in the stars is to Israel, what's to us? Well, let's continue. Mankind has sought and continues to seek to rob Christ of his glory, to obliterate the name of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, possibly beginning with the astrology of the Chaldeans, and that's in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2, where this was a group of people that studied the stars, but not from a biblical point of view, but they studied it from an astrological point of view, and they came up with this whole way of thinking and believing and being, and it's filtered down all the way into our day. And this astrology is one of the greatest religions in the world, affecting almost everybody in the world. It's so successful has the adversary been through astrology and innumerable other religions that mankind knows almost nothing about the stars, nothing about God's written word, the power of his word, the power of God, and the amazing salvation available. Knows hardly anything about the Redeemer, what he accomplished, and what is going to be available, and what is now available. Well, we're going to change that one. The seed of the woman, which was Virgo, who was to come as a child, should be a sacrifice, which was the altar, for the sins of his people, endure a great conflict with the enemy, which is Scorpio, in which he should be wounded in the heel, but should in the end crush and tread the enemy underfoot. This has happened in part and will be totally fulfilled in the future. In John chapter 12, in verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. See, Jesus Christ came to and he came for Israel. And he told them, while you have the light, believe in the light. And this light that radiated from Jesus Christ's life was the power of God in him through his Holy Spirit that he had inside of him. And that light is far greater than the greatest constellation, the greatest star, the greatest physical beauty that God ever made form or put up in the heavenlies. Sure, he said, believe in the light. He said, that's what I want you to believe in now. You don't have to believe in the stars. Things are changing. I want you to believe in the light. See, Jesus Christ came to and for Israel. Well, even so, the Old Testament spoke of God's mercy to others. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, Hosea 2, verse 23. The word says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy on her, upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Yeah, this is one of the few references that refers to people outside of Israel that would become the people of God. Well, guess what? That's talking about us. It sure is. Even though it wasn't written in the stars, it was written in the Word. And there it is in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And we move up through the day of Pentecost, where the gift of Holy Spirit was made available. At that time and shortly thereafter, a sad fact happened that most of Israel refused to believe. They just refused to believe. They wanted to continue going by the Old Testament law. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, had come for his first coming and was going to redeem them. They believed he was a great man, but they could not believe that he was the Son of God. Well, he was, and they missed out. And so whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ being the Redeemer misses out, no matter what their reasoning is, because he has come, and that's a wonderful thing. Well, after most of Israel refused to believe, and believe me, Peter and the apostles really tried to hold forth the word to them, and they had some success, but mostly Israel refused, but there were definitely people that did believe them. Well, Paul, he was an Israelite, and he got born again, and he started moving God's word, and something incredible happened with the apostle Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." They turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles means nations, the other nations of the world, not the nation of Israel. It's everybody else in addition to them. "For so," verse 47, "for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Well, Jesus Christ said, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." And then here, God told Paul, "I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." So we're talking about that greater than starlight brightness of God's word living because of the gift of Holy Spirit inside. And it was for salvation to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. So not only did the stars written in heaven shine their light and give their message to the ends of the earth, to every language and every speech, so too does the Word of God now do the same. It's just a different way. It's not written in the stars, because there was absolutely nothing written in the stars about what Paul just got told. Yeah, and this was a new directive from God to Paul, to all the people on the face of the earth. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." This is the new word, to go to the Gentiles, to hold forth that same word of God that brings eternal life and salvation. To hold forth that same word of God to the Gentile nations, to the nations of the world, not just Israel now. So, well, what exactly was Paul doing with this new godly directive? Let's go to Acts 26. In Acts chapter 26, what Paul did with this new directive to go to the Gentiles. Verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith or believing that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or adequate for repentance." That's what Paul did with his new godly directive. He taught the word, open up the eyes, turn people from darkness to light, which is turning them from the power of Satan unto the power of God, with the result that they would receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by believing, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? That's the light of God's word now, replaces the starlight in all the constellations. Well, to answer a question about Israel, because this comes up, about did they stumble that they should fall? Because Israel, most of them, did not believe in Jesus Christ. And to this day, they don't. And they're continuing their religion as if he has not come. That's why the Judean people are so staunchly, doggedly pursuing the same things that were pursued before Jesus Christ came. They're waiting for him as if he has not come. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, "I say then," Paul's speaking here, he says, "have they stumbled? Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? Well, God forbid. but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And I could see them being jealous about the Gentiles, the nations of the world, having what they're supposed to have. When they see God giving the increase and working mightily in the hearts and lives of anybody that has the gift of Holy Spirit, well, that's beside the point. That's none of our business, but the truth is it does happen. But through their fall, because they refuse to believe, God says, go to the nations of the world. And that helped bring that revelation prophecy in Hosea chapter 2 that I read earlier to pass, that they would call him their God. And we truly do that. We call him our God. We used to be dead in trespasses and sins without God and without hope. We couldn't even get into Israel. We weren't and we aren't and never will be Judean people. We won't, because you have to be born into that. It's in the bloodline. We're not into that. But this new way of believing in Jesus Christ, confessing him as our Lord, believing God raised him from the dead, like it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, replaces all the Old Testament law and all the Old Testament way of believing, and it eradicates sin, and it gives eternal life. That's the new way that God set up, and that's what he told Paul, go out and tell everybody about it now. Yeah, and that's what Paul did. And it's, that word's been spoken all the way up until our day and time, and our ears heard it, and we believe it. Yeah, in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, speaking of Paul, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost, by Holy Spirit. You see, the Gentiles, the nations of the world, anybody that believed in Jesus Christ would be set apart by that gift of Holy Spirit they received. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's what sets people apart. Works don't. The clothes you wear don't. The way you talk doesn't. It's being set apart, believing and being set apart by that gift of Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Yeah, well, that's pretty much the state of everybody in the nations of the world. We didn't know. We didn't know what astrology was. We didn't know that there's absolutely no power in the horoscopes, no power in observing days and times and years. People, you know, don't step over the crack, don't walk under the ladder, watch out for the black cat. All that stuff is hocus pocus, boogeyman junk. It has nothing to do with the Word of God, and God's Word did not originate those things. Those things were originated as a counterfeit belief system to biblical astronomy, the way God set it up to have His Word written in the stars. All that stuff is a counterfeit. You don't have to go read a horoscope. Go read the Word. The Word of God is what delivers us, and what God's Word says is what's really true and what really is going to happen. Read God's Word about that. Forget about all the other stuff. Prognosticators and soothsayers and fortune tellers. It's all a bunch of hooky pook. It's all a bunch of devilish nonsense that we don't need to have a part of. Better to burn all the books and even go to it. Keep that Word of God alive and go to that Word. Yeah. And Paul said in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand, I want you to know that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, that means speaking by the Spirit of God, that Spirit that's within you, what it puts in your mind and you speak forth. No man doing that can curse the Lord Jesus Christ, and that no man can say that Jesus truly is Lord, but by way of Holy Ghost, by way of that Holy Spirit. This is the setting apart by the Holy Ghost that we just read in Romans chapter 15, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, which means Holy Spirit. We're set apart, and we prove it every time we speak in tongues. And we ought to be speaking in tongues more. It's one of the greatest things that we can do. It's just the greatest. And God set it up and gave it to us to have. It lights up that fire on the inside. It causes us to burn brightly, brighter than any star. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Jesus Christ came to Israel, It was supposed to be Christ in them, the hope of glory. It was supposed to be them being able to walk free from the law, being able to walk in deliverance, being able to walk with their sins forgiven and their consciences cleansed, something that sacrifice and Old Testament rituals never could do, and they still can't do it. Jesus Christ cleanses from our sins, and that is the only way to have a cleansed conscience. This was all supposed to be for Israel, but now this mystery, it's been hid from ages and from generations. It's now made manifest. It wasn't written in the stars. The mystery was not known, and what it is the riches of the glory of the mystery. Not only that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Judean people, like it says in Ephesians, but also that we would have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the same Christ in us that Israel was supposed to have because we believe in the Redeemer. We believe and made our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God raised him from the dead. And we believed unto righteousness. And God made us righteous. Yeah, wasn't written in the stars, but now it's written in our hearts, because it's known and read of all men as we hold forth God's word. And that light of that life of God just flows out from our lives, and it burns everything in its path. It's just wonderful. You see, the Gentile nations receiving, it wasn't in the constellations. The Gentile nations receiving wasn't in the stars. The Gentile nations receiving wasn't in the Old Testament. The receiving was for Israel to have Christ in them, the hope of glory. But now here we are, and it's because through their fall, Israel's refusal to believe that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. Well, thank God that we heard. Thank God that it came to us, because we're going to do something with it. We're going to believe, and we're going to live, and we're going to do everything we can to be our best for God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Yeah, and we do shine as lights in the world. We're the brightest light going. We just shine. You know, when you think about a star, you think about a star at night, no matter when you go out there, at that point when that constellation is visible, you go out there and you look at that star, it looks like it doesn't move. It looks like it's just steady, just blinking or staying strong or shedding its light upon the earth. But it is moving. It's pulsating with nuclear energy. It's just the nature of what stars are made of. And it's always moving in its own pathway as the sun moves in its own pathway, as the earth and the moon move in their own pathway. Everything's always in constant motion, bound together by the cohesiveness of God and His Word. He's the one that binds the universes together, our universe together. And on this earth now, greater than starlight, we shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And sometimes we may think that our lives are insignificant, that we don't mean much. But let me tell you something, we do mean everything. It's the greatest of the greatest of the greatest that God has done for us in creating the gift of Holy Spirit inside of us and allowing us to shine as lights in the world. We are the true light, and we believe in the light. And now we have the light inside of us, just like Jesus Christ did, just like Paul did. And to close in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness. We are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And what does God ask us to do? Show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of all that darkness. To show forth. How do you show it forth? By holding forth the word. By living your life before the Father. By making Jesus Christ your Lord in all of your actions and walking Christ-like in all of your endeavors. That's how we do it. By operating the amazing, incredible manifestations of Holy Spirit. And our light will shine. It just shines. In verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yeah, we are the people of God constellation. We're burning more brightly than all the stars in heaven. This is the part that our lives as Christians have to do now in this day and time, even though nothing was written about us in the stars. It's now written in our heart, and now we can boldly proclaim it and let our light so shine before men that they and we too may glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen. Amen. God bless you.